Well, today's message is entitled, Lovers of Money Ridicule Jesus. Lovers of Money Ridicule Jesus. These are words that Luke recorded in his 16th chapter. But as we move to this portion of Scripture today from Luke 16, 14 to 17, let us just recap a little bit of the background of what Luke is seeking to present. As he builds his message here in the Gospel about Jesus Christ, Luke begins to focus very specifically on a key truth that stands between us and a genuine acceptance of the kingdom of God. In chapter 15, a crucial, pivotal chapter in Luke's Gospel, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son is all presented by Jesus, developing a picture of his Father. Remember, on Father's Day, we reflected on the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal the character of God, and God is a Father, the Father in heaven. And the passion of Jesus is to restore you and me into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, at the end of that chapter 15, Jesus speaks of the Father speaking to the elder son, and he records these words. Luke records this. The Father says to his elder son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have, it also belongs to you." Now, this is Jesus expressing the heart of his Father to those who are listening. And God wants us to receive those words too. It's such an important conclusion to chapter 15. It speaks of provisions for all our needs, simply available for the asking. And this is why Jesus is so presented in the Gospels as imploring, begging, urging people to ask, to seek, to knock. His Father is able to provide for all our needs. Well, as we move forward, let us reflect for a moment on the life of Jesus Christ himself. It's always helpful when we're listening to Jesus' teaching to also look at his life, because he said, "Follow me." Well, Jesus came into this world from a royal palace in a kingdom whose riches far exceed any of the riches of this world. He is the King of Kings. He can claim all that you see in this world as his own. Yet he came into this world as a child of lowly parents, born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough. The first few years of his life, he spent as a refugee in Egypt. And then on his return to Israel, he lived in a small country village called Nazareth. Many thought, what good thing could come from Nazareth? At no time in the life of Jesus is he ever presented as seeking or owning anything of worldly value. He travels around in his ministry with one set of clothes. He has no house of his own, but apparently remained either as a guest of his friends or sleeping and living in the outdoors. He called fishermen, tax collectors, zealots and others to follow his example, and they apparently left everything and followed him. In Luke chapter 9, already recorded in the Gospel, we read this. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, those words are teaching of Jesus to his disciples. Remember, Jesus never taught anything he didn't do himself. So they reflect the very life and the very heart of Jesus himself. At the close of his earthly ministry, Jesus rode into Jerusalem at Passover on a donkey. Not a battle steed, not a horse with all of its finery. He enters Jerusalem and overturns the money tables in the temple, calling for repentance and a return to genuine prayer in the house of God. Again, the focus of people had turned to earthly resources when Jesus was desperate that they would turn to their Father in heaven, who had all that they needed. Following this apparent rejection of worldly principles, the crowd turns against Jesus. He's rejected by them, handed over to their enemies, crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb. Well, not many would say that was a success. Well, certainly not from a worldly perspective. It looked like failure. Of course, we know this is not the end of the story. Jesus rose again from the dead. From the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. That is one of the greatest truths of the gospel message. Death has been defeated by our Savior Jesus. There is no one else who's defeated death. Appearing to his disciples, ascending into heaven, where he is enthroned again, with everything placed under his authority, King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, last week, Lamb shared a remarkable story about a dishonest manager, a story Jesus told to a crowd of people who were listening as he taught his disciples a vital truth. Well, this dishonest manager Jesus was talking about was eventually commended by his master. At some point, the manager had a change of mind about material possessions. This was the focus of Jesus' message, and now he moves on to teach with many stories. In the Gospel of Luke, we will see now many stories relating to money and people's earthly possessions. Of course, here, in the passage we had read to us today in our service, we read a very interesting truth that Luke records. Jesus completes the story about the dishonest manager. There is a strong reaction from the religious leaders. In verse 14 of chapter 16, Luke records the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Ha! How pathetic! Now, why did the Pharisees respond in this way? They were learned people. They had studied at the highest level of their day. Here was a poor, itinerant preacher telling them a story about a person who was clearly lacked financial sense and whom Jesus describes as commended by his master. Oh, what rubbish, they say. What nonsense. How rational and foolish. Well, in a worldly sense, the Pharisees are right. And we struggle with that story. That's why Lamb said many commentators struggle with the story of Luke 16, 1 to 13, the dishonest manager who is commended by his master. Why is this story so crucial in Luke's gospel that you don't find it elsewhere? Because the transformation that happens there, something changes in the dishonest manager's heart about money. He sees money not as something to gather in all its fullness, because he relieves people of their debts. He sees it as a means to gain relationship of love and respect, of kindness. The Pharisees, of course, see the story as economic foolishness. What Jesus appears to be nonsense to them, irrational, foolish. But of course, only the eyes of those who are fixed on earthly resources. Now, Jesus has an economic degree from another kingdom. If you study carefully the teaching of Jesus, his economics is completely different to the economics studied in this world. His principles of operation are completely different to those of the Pharisees. He has just said that his Father declares that he's always with us and that all that he has is ours. So Jesus, confronted with over 5,000 people on a hillside, takes hold of 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy and recognizes that these can feed all of them with leftovers. What? What economics is this? Jesus can commend a woman who puts in 2 little copper coins in the offering plate and declare to all those disciples listening to him, this woman has put in more than all the others. What? More? That guy put in, 6 denarii. She put in 2. What's he talking about? Where's his economics coming from? No, he says, this woman has put in more. Why? Because God looks at the heart when we deal with money. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the size of the note. He looks at the heart. That woman put in everything she had. Where's her economics coming from? What? She's not going to have any food to eat. Or is she? Do you know, at this point, I want to tell you a lovely little story. A story that touched my heart so deeply in my life. When I was here as minister in the early years, as my children were growing up, we used to give them $1 pocket money each week. We'd give them 4 coins, a 50 cent, 2 20s, and a 10. I would say to them, well, you need to give a portion to God. Remember, put him first. And I recall so clearly one of my children receiving these 4 coins and I saw them looking at them and thinking, oh, what am I going to do? I said, no, don't show me. Sadly, I saw what they did. They took the 50 cent coin to church. The 50 cent coin in the heart. Something had moved in this child's life to take the biggest coin and give it to God. Well, they went to church. We had the service. I didn't see them place the coin in the offering plate like Jesus saw the widow, but they did this. And I thought, what a blessing. And I walked home with this child. And we got to the front door. Nobody else had got to the home yet. And we unlocked the door and opened the door. And right there on the floor, in front of us, was a $50 note. No envelope, just stuck under the door. I looked at it. Now, Sadly, I had seen what the child had taken to church. I picked it up and I said, "This must be yours." Do you know why? Because Jesus says to Peter, when Peter asks him the question about, well, we've forsaken everything, given it all up to follow you. And Jesus says, those who have done this will receive in this life 100 times more. Wasn't it exactly 100 times more? In fact, Lockie reminded me today, it was exactly 100 times more. What economics is this? What economics is this? You see, God looks at the heart. Jesus can tell the rich young ruler to sell everything he has, to give it to the poor and come and follow me. He's not doing it because he wants the man to go impoverished through this world and lack anything. He wants him to feed 5,000 for lunch instead of miserly keeping the money to himself and having a few of his best friends who might be able to supply some more money to him. In Luke 6, Jesus gives us teaching about how we are to use the resources God gives us. He says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So often we are trained in our economics, like the Pharisees who love money, to handle our resources in worldly terms. Lamb said last week something that really touched my heart. We have closed the heavens. Now, I just rang that particular child before the service today just to meticulously check through the details, and they reminded me, yes, that was exactly the way it happened. You see, the heavens opened on that day, for God saw the heart of this child. He wanted them to know the heavens would open if their hearts were given to him. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. You want to look good before men in the way you manage things. And oh yes, you can get all the ticks in the boxes for the way you manage the resources of your household. And you're living in a fine house. You've got a good bank account. You want to look good in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. Friends, God knows our hearts. He knows the way we use our financial resources, because he looks not at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart." And then Jesus says a very challenging thing. He says, "Whatever is exalted among men is detestable," it says in the NIV, "an abomination," in the ESV, "in the sight of God." An abomination. You see, the kingdom of God is so different to the kingdom of this world. It is totally different. It operates on completely different principles. Jesus responds to the Pharisees by showing them why they are unable to join with him and the principles of his kingdom. You justify yourselves before men. You walk before men. You want their approval rather than God's approval. As the Apostle Paul tells us, and tells the Corinthians, in chapter 1 he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart it. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The story I've just told you about a child in my home will make foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The woman who took the 2 copper coins, everything she had, and put them in the offering plate, she was the wisest woman. Do you think she went home and didn't have something to eat that day? Do you think God forsook her? Jesus says, God knows your hearts. God takes particular interest in how we respond to money in our hearts. Do we rely on it? Calculate everything we do on the basis of it? Is money really our Lord? Is it ruling over our decisions, our judgments? Does it determine what we do? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, as the poor man holding the sign on the screen next to me, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And lovers of money ridicule Jesus. If you find yourself ridiculing the simple ways of God, you will find at the root of it there is a connection with the lovers of money. What do we value the most in our lives? Are we ruled by what is exalted among men? The size of our house, the brand name clothing we wear, the type of car we drive, the kind of education we seek for our children? Are we truly valuing things that God values? Our nation here in Australia is so financially driven that we so easily surrender our children to the influences of the world rather than give up worldly possessions to spend time with them. You know, this week I was struck in our study of the scriptures, 2 women who captured my hearts, Moses' mother and Samuel's mother, Hannah. Their devotion to raising their young children, to raising them from the youngest age to perhaps 4 or 5 years of age before they were handed over to Eli and also to Pharaoh's daughter. Those 5 years, those early days of sharing the truth about God, of spending time every day with them and time with them, were so precious that we in this world have Moses and Samuel, mighty men, who've taught and led us into a knowledge of God. Dear mothers, take heart. Do not be conformed to this world, but take hold of Moses' mother's example and Hannah's example with Samuel. Are we tempted to leave our children in the hands of worldly people, in childcare or whatever it is, who do not know God, who are unable to impart the truth about God to them? As Jesus says here in Luke 16:15, so John tells us in his first letter. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, says John, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, having challenged the Pharisees, Jesus now draws attention to those who are actually entering into this other kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he says, the law and the prophets were until John. The Old Testament, its teaching, its instruction were preparing for John the Baptist, who was then also preparing for the Lord Jesus. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. and everyone forces his way into it. Now, that's an interesting interpretation. The kingdom of God is entered by force. When John came, he pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment of all that had come before, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now is the time for you and me to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among us, says Jesus. It's at hand. He's opened the doors to this kingdom. He has died on the cross. The curtain of the temple has been torn in two. We're able to enter the kingdom. This is good news. There's another kingdom, another basis of authority, another place to get a degree at the University of Heaven and get an economics degree that will completely confound the world. Those who recognize this make great efforts to enter this kingdom. Let us look at a few people who entered the kingdom of God as Jesus preached the good news. Zacchaeus, who we'll look at soon in the Gospel of Luke. Zacchaeus, who had used money in all sorts of ways in this world. When Jesus said, I must come to your house, Zacchaeus. My house? You come to me? The sinful man I am? Have you come to my house? Yes, says Jesus, I must come to your house. Why did Jesus look so intently at Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus had made special effort to climb a tree. Can you imagine one of our leading economic advisors in our town climbing up a tree and waiting for Jesus to pass by? There's a forceful intent in Zacchaeus' heart to make connection with Jesus. And Jesus recognizes it immediately. I must come to your house. And as he goes to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus is conscious that he is loved by God. Despite all of his wickedness, his stealing, his lying, his corruption. And what does he do to embrace this kingdom that is being offered to him? At one point in the meal when Jesus is sharing with him in his home, he says, oh, half that I have I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll give them four times up what I took from them. As someone said to me the other day, he wouldn't have any money left. But Zacchaeus was forcefully entering the kingdom, forcefully abandoning his approach to earthly things to embrace the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, after he hears Zacchaeus say this, salvation has come to this house. This man has truly come into the kingdom. He has forcibly taken decisions that are transferring him from one kingdom to another. Or we might consider a blind Bartimaeus. Here's a poor man, a beggar outside Jericho. Jesus is passing by, it says in the story. He's about to move on towards Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is by the road. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about this man. And so he starts to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a forcefulness in his voice. The crowd is disturbed and troubled. The crowd's trying to silence him. Well, you're disturbing the peace. This forcefulness, this urgency in Bartimaeus. But he won't stop. He goes on crying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There is one text in the New Testament that is not found anywhere else, and it's in this story. Jesus stopped. God stopped. There's a forcefulness you see in Bartimaeus' cry, and Jesus responds to this, yes, you can come and join and share in the riches of the kingdom of God. And of course, when he comes, he says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It's a blank check, Bartimaeus. You can ask for anything you want. I want to see, says Bartimaeus. And as Jesus opens his eyes, what does he see? He sees Jesus, the Son of God, the King of this kingdom. I picture Bartimaeus never taking his eyes off this one who opened his eyes to another kingdom. There's a forcefulness. What about the woman who had the flow of blood, who we've already talked about, who presses through the crowd? There's a forcefulness in her desire to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And the kingdom of God flows to her. Or the sinful woman that we read about in Luke's gospel earlier, who goes into the house of the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. There's a forcefulness in her disregarding what people think. And she will go and take her offering and anoint Jesus' feet. What about the disciples? When they heard the preaching of Jesus about the kingdom, how did they engage with the kingdom of God? They left everything. There is a forcefulness in forsaking all that went before and embracing another kingdom. And having this kingdom opened up to them. Do you know, Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, the last verse of this short section, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void, one element of his teaching to be removed. God's law, God's standard, God's calling upon our lives is there to show us our sin. Who can reach this standard? Can you ever in this world study at university and embrace the truths of the economic principles of the kingdom of God? You'll never do it. You have to see that the heart and the mind of man is so corrupted with sin that we need to be transformed by a new work of God in our lives. The standards God requires of his people are actually unreachable in our own strength and abilities and efforts. No one can fulfill these standards unless they are born again, unless they open themselves up completely to the spirit of this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell richly within them and transform their thinking. Unless the Holy Spirit comes to live in them and move them to do everything that God has commanded. You know, Simon Peter, he learnt this lesson. He thought he could follow Jesus, but he denied him three times when the pressure of the dark forces of this world came. And he wept bitterly. And he was ready. At that point, he was ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon this man, as we had beautifully sung in our service today for the children's song, Peter and John went to pray. They were going to ask the Father for all their needs. They meet a lame man along the way. And the lame man is asking for alms, for money. And Peter says to him, silver and gold have I? None. He has none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. The heavens were opened as Peter and John abandoned the things of this world. And extraordinary things took place. The challenge for each one of us is to remember that lovers of money ridicule Jesus Christ. And this will search you. It searches me. We are so easily captured by the thinking of the world around us, and we live in a community saturated with the love of money. We need God to move powerfully in us by his Spirit, that we may embrace what he teaches, we may put it into practice, and as Malachi chapter 3 says, You bring the full tithe into my house and you will see me open the storehouses of heaven. Yes. Let us not be like the Pharisees who love money. But let us be like the disciples, willing to leave everything for this kingdom. Amen.